Good. Well, it's lovely to see you all. And as I've said a few times, for those of you who've been on this call for a while, I'm really sorry it's not in person. Maybe next year. This is just the times we're living in. But we are very grateful for things like Zoom, that at least some of the togetherness can be experienced. And we send our love to you as a family. And we remember you very fondly. And also, I'm bringing you the greeting from Copse Road. Sorry, no, I am at Copse Road, aren't I? So this is from Rehoboth, Grace Baptist, that I'm bringing the greetings. And I hope I can take your greetings back to our fellowship as well. So Genesis chapter 3, a very clever man, I've forgotten exactly who it was, said that there are two parts to the Bible, Genesis 1 to 3 and everything else. And the reason behind that is, in these first three chapters, we basically have God's good world being created, and then it all goes pear-shaped, and there's a promise in it, which we've actually read in verse 15 of chapter 3, that God is going to restore all things. Now, it's a seed promise, but it's there, Genesis 3:15. We read, I will put enmity between you, this is God speaking to the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that's the promise, that one day a certain he would come, a man who would crush the serpent's head. And the rest of the Bible is really telling us the preparation for him to come, and then we've got the revelation of this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. And then, you know, we are now in the process of waiting for his return, for him to make all things new. So we are in this time already, and not yet, as it's often said. And I wonder whether harvest has kind of crept up on you this year. And like I confess, it kind of had to me. Happened to me that, you know, it's been such a weird year. We've been just busy living day to day, frankly, and trying to figure out how to do that. And then all of a sudden it's October, and it's normally the time of harvest. But I wonder if perhaps some of you, or, you know, perhaps some people who think that, well, this is not the time to stop and ponder and thank God for anything, because the world is in a mess. And I don't, you know, just looking at the screen, I don't think any of you would think that, but perhaps you know people who have even said this to you. You know, we've got so much to sort out. We've got the problem of COVID-19 to sort out, to name a blatantly obvious, but then there's everything that it brought about as well. People losing, you know, using their lives, then their families are left bereaved. There's a huge blow to the economy, not only in the UK, but worldwide. People have lost their jobs. There's been shortages of all sorts of things, and food included. So how could we stop and thank God? We've got to sort this out, don't we? Now is the time for action. And I don't disagree that now is the time for action. But I would like to suggest to you that this is precisely the time to stop and thank God. These weird times that we live in are precisely a reminder of the fact that we depend on God. Every single day of our lives is just more obvious now. Because of these shortages. Now is the time to stop and thank God. And I think in this passage, we have plenty to encourage us to do just that. I am basing this largely on verse 20 of Genesis chapter 3. If you just look there, we read that the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. What I'm hoping to show you tonight, that this was Adam's praise to God. This was an act of worship and an act of faith. But I also want us to notice when he did that, when he named his wife Eve, it was on the back of hearing the curses God has placed upon the world because of him. It was in the worst possible time of human history, when it all went pear-shaped, that's when Adam, we find here, praising God by naming his wife Eve. We'll see that in a moment. When God is expressing his just wrath and punishment, that's when we find Adam give thanks to God for life. So let's first consider the curse on the ground, which explains why there is trouble in the world. Genesis 3 is a very important chapter. It explains the origin, amongst other things, of COVID-19, even if it is not named like that. This is why we have trouble in the world. So in verse 17, we read that God says to Adam towards the end of the verse, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Cursed is the ground because of you. I want us to consider the relationship between Adam and the ground, because there is a very important relationship between Adam and the ground. He was formed out of the dust of the ground. We are informed this in Genesis 2:7, where we read, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So the man was taken out of the ground, and therefore there is an organic relationship between Adam and the ground. And in fact, this is reflected in the Hebrew word for ground, which is very, very similar to the word Adam. Adam means man, mankind, and Adama means ground, land, earth. So if you're reading this in the original language, it's even more obvious that there is an organic relationship between Adam and the ground, which is important. But further, Adam, with his wife alongside him, was made ruler over everything in the ground. In 1:28 of Genesis, this is what God says. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so the ground and the creatures on it were blessed by God placing Adam as a king over them. When we read rule, that's kind of the giveaway there. He was meant to rule over them. And so there is a, if you like, a federal relationship as well, not only an organic one. Therefore, as Adam, the first man, the king, fares, so will the ground and everything on it over which he rules. And so this is why it's significant when God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." The "you" here that we read in Genesis 3:17 refers not to Adam and his wife. It refers to Adam. It's a masculine singular. It's a human. That would be a way of translating it. "Cursed is the ground because of you, man," because of Adam. Because of all that he is, as he fares, so does the rest of creation. And to curse is the opposite to bless. In the first two chapters, especially in the first chapter, we see God blessing the ground as he is creating the ground, and then he makes everything spring beautifully and bountifully from it. And so you imagine the first creation, not as a desert, but as this very lush, green, and fruitful trees, and all sorts of good stuff coming out freely from the ground. And then we read that at the end of the first chapter, that God gives all this good stuff as a blessing, as food to Adam and his wife. And then we read that in the Garden of Eden, God placed beautiful trees that are good, beautiful and good for food. So that's the language of blessing, this bounty, this enormous kindness of God expressed in the very creation itself. And he gave it to Adam and to his wife. And in fact, he commanded them, go and eat, enjoy. I don't know whether he said, knock yourselves out, but he said almost as much as that, go and enjoy all this goodness I am giving you. That's to bless, to shower with goodness and kindness. And to curse is the opposite of that. Now God places a curse on the ground that he had blessed before. But it is not only the ground, but the whole of creation that is placed under a curse. As we read in Romans 8, 20 and 22, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. This, therefore, is the explanation for illnesses as well. This is why I said this is the ultimate origin of things like COVID-19. Because we no longer live in a creation that God pronounced very good, but in a creation that is subjected to frustration by God, in a creation that is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And we have this curse described in Genesis 3. In 17, God begins, and let's just go through this. Just glance over this, the description of the curse. So we have, first of all, painful toil that is required to grow stuff. We read, in pain, this is in verse 17, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, or painful toil, as the NIV renders it. And this is, what a contrast. Previously, we had this picture of the ground just beautifully yielding its produce. It had to be cultivated. Adam was a gardener, right, and a farmer, but it just beautifully and bountifully gave up the produce. Well, now the man will have to fight the ground for his food, the very ground he has been taken out of. And he will be frustrated. He will get tired in the process. I don't know. Does that sound familiar? Tiredness as you work so that you can eat? I hope it does. Otherwise, I'm the only one living in this world. Yes, it's us, isn't it? Not only that, but it will give not only good stuff, but useless stuff and painful or harmful plants as well. In verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So here it is. At times, Adam will have to go empty-handed. Go back home to Mrs. Adam, who will be called Eve, and say, sorry, not much to show up for all my day's work today. And he will not only have that, but sometimes he will go home hurt because he would encounter dangers out there that would not have been there. He will be unproductive and often for reasons totally outside of his control. Does that sound familiar? Has this time not taught us that things out of our control can really mess with our lives and turn it upside down? And then we have the tiredness in verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So what was implied in the word pain or painful toil is now made explicit and expanded on. This is tiredness, which is signaling that the body God has given to Adam and his wife will also be subject to the curse of the creation. Then this tiredness is a daily reminder, a precursor of death, which is the final bit here, told us that this is the ultimate curse, if you like. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. As a curse is opposite to a blessing, so death is the opposite of life. All good gifts God has given, and he will now ultimately take it all away. This is what God promised to the man. This is what he said would happen in Genesis 2, 17. 16 and 17. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the reason for all of this, just to really bring it home to us, is Adam. It is because he spat in the face of God. It is because he rebelled against God's one negative command that all this has come about. And therefore, he has now absolutely no right to expect anything good from the hands of God. Because by sinning, by taking from the forbidden tree, Adam broke the covenant that God made with him. He decided he wanted to live in this life in his own terms. He decided to go for that which is good, wisdom, but hijacking God, going around him. This is sin. We want to do things our own way, not God's way. He would not have God rule over him. And so now he will have God against him and not for him any longer. And this affects us as well, because we are born into the race of human beings. We are born as children of Adam. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. This is what Paul writes in Romans 5:12. We share his guilt, Adam's guilt. Notice that we all sinned, the Bible says. We were literally in Adam in that day. Every single one of us were there in him. And further, he was the covenant head before God. He represented every single one of us, the human race. And so therefore, every single human being is conceived in sin. Forget the idea that that the society around us says that we are basically good. We are not good. We are sinners, and that is the matter of reality. Not only have we inherited his guilt, we have inherited his sinful nature, which is why we sin. We do bad stuff. We sin because we are guilty, but also broken. It is our nature to sin. And we share his punishment. We read, death spread to all men. The death that entered the world through the one man. We are in the same boat as him. Guilty, sinful, and therefore deserving to die. Absolutely not deserving anything good from his hands. Which is why it is quite amazing what we are going to think about next. Because now I want us to look at the very same passage, but perhaps put on different spectacles and spot something that is there all along. So far I've talked about the curse. Now I want us to spot the grace that is in the curse itself. Which is, this is a harvest message, right? Which is the reason we ought to give thanks. First of all, notice that the producing power of the ground is not revoked. So if we go through these verses, we see that Adam has to go out and farm. He has to go out and sow the seed. He has to go out and work the ground, and it will give him food. Yes, he has to work for it and he will get tired in it. But let's not miss the obvious here. God is going to feed the world. He is not going to revoke the producing power of the ground. He will make stuff grow. Alan very kindly read or alluded to Genesis 8:22 already. And that I was glad for that. That is the promise that God makes to Noah after the flood. And this is what he says. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. But it roots back to this curse in which there is interwoven this silver thread, if you like, that even in wrath, God remembers mercy. And so here we have the ground producing food. Friends, don't let naturalism get into your head. This world does not run itself, and that is true of the ground as well. Yes, the more we learn about this world, the more we can understand how stuff grows and what happens. But here is something that only the Bible reveals us, that it is God who makes it grow. It is, what did we sing just a few minutes ago? We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, and it continues, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He is the one who, even in the curse, promises that the land will continue to produce. It's amazing. It's grace, this is. It's undeserved kindness from God. And so don't let naturalism to think you otherwise, but also don't get frustration, let the frustration that you perhaps sometimes feel over unproductive work and over the pain that comes with work and all the rest of it and the tiredness, don't let that rob God of the praise that is due to his name. Now, I have found that the more I take for granted that which I have, the more frustrated I get when I don't have it, and the harder I find it in myself to be thankful. And so sometimes what the Lord has to do is kindly take stuff away to make me realize everything I have has come from him in the first place. Let's praise God for what we have. It's so easy listening to the news. If you listen to the news, yeah, okay, so do that. That's a good thing to do. But don't let that dictate how you think about reality. You will only get one side of the story there. And what else would you get? It's the world. The world will think like the world and speak like the world. Turn to the word of God. See him, even when he curses the world, see him being kind to us. See him being kind to us. Further, now if you like your food, you will like this. Further, the pleasures that we can gain from food have not been entirely revoked either. So if we read Genesis 2:9, where we read that out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, we can still relate to that. We know what it is to look at a beautiful apple tree, for instance, and look at it and just be hungry by the pure sight of the apples on the tree. We know what it is to pluck it from there and smell it and the pleasure that it gives us. We know what it is to bite into it and enjoy the sweet taste of it and fill in the blank with all sorts of other food as well. You know, God could have made everything taste the same, smell the same, have the same texture, you know, and make food basically just for fuel. He hasn't done that. And when Adam sinned, he hasn't taken that joy away, but left all around us in all this good food with the smells and textures and our ability to enjoy it, he has left tons and tons of witness to his kindness to us. It's amazing. Next time you bite into an apple, think of that and praise God for all his goodness expressed in a bite. And further, food has actually quite a special place in the scriptures. It is oftentimes connected with fellowship, fellowship with God and fellowship one with another. This that I've read, this was in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is the place where God would dwell with man. Adam and his wife would eat this good food that we've just read about in God's very presence. And that's what the especially sweet thing is about it. They were enjoying fellowship with God, even as they were enjoying his goodness, his good creation. And may I remind you of two fellowship meals that we have in the scriptures in particular, the Passover meal. As the Jews were eating that, they were reminded that they are a people loved by God. Yes, they had to eat bitter herbs that went with it, which reminded them of the servitude and the pain of being slaves in Egypt, which actually is a reminder of the pain that sin brought into the world. But also at the same time, when they took from the lamb, they were imagining themselves back in the land of Egypt, and they were remembering the night when God spared their lives. They were remembering the night when God set his seal upon them and said, "You are my people. The angel of death will pass over you." And of course, the Passover meal has given grounds to the Lord's Supper, communion. And do we not have fellowship with God and one with another when we break the bread and drink the wine? Isn't that what we read in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless? Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The word participation can be rendered fellowship as well. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And the implied answer, yes, it is. When we take the bread into our mouths and drink the wine, yes, it's just bread and it's just wine. But we are spiritually feeding on the Lord Jesus. We are reminded that we are his people. And we are reminded that although we are in this sinful world, nevertheless, through eating that food, we are reminded that God has given a savior for us, a savior to save us from our sins and one day to bring us into his presence when we will have unbroken fellowship with him and one with another. So next time you have the Lord's Supper, think, this reminder is set through food. God has given us the pleasure of the taste and textures and fellowship with him and one another through food. And hiding in plain sight is God's greatest kindness, perhaps of all. It's the very fact that Adam will live. Adam will live. God said to him, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now he will die. But in the kindness of God, in the kindness of God, it was not a sudden death that Adam would experience, to be lost forever and cut off, never with a chance of being forgiven. No, he will live. He will live. And this is why I believe verse 20 of Genesis 3 is Adam's praise, because Adam is the one, the man is the one who gives his wife the name Eve, which is most likely related to the Hebrew word to live. To live. Because she was the mother of all living. She was the mother of all living. Every single human being is alive because of this grace. None of us would be here today had God not in his wrath remembered mercy. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't exist. God could have just said, as someone said, done with humans, tried with two, didn't work, scrap the project. That is not what God has done. That was not his plan. His plan was to fill the world with human beings whom he will bless with all good things, even though many of them will never give God a thought. And that plan has not been revoked. Look at the earth now. 7 billion and counting of us live on this globe. This is overflowing the grace. This is common grace, as theologians call it. It is common because all can enjoy it. This is the sign that God loves his enemies. You know, the moment Adam and his wife disobeyed, they became God's enemies. Here they are experiencing what it is to be an enemy of God, but also at the same time, what it is to be loved by God, even though you are his enemy. And this common grace is something we are reminded of every day. I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Isn't God kind? Isn't God kind to us? But there is greater news still. There is not only common grace, there is special grace, because God had, before the fall of Adam, in eternity past, had elected his people to save them and restore them to eternal life, to fellowship with him. It is for them that God would send the Savior, promised in Genesis 3:15. Eve was the mother of all living in a spiritual sense as well, because the promised Savior would be the seed of the woman. This is what Paul writes. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. I ask again, isn't God kind? From eternity past, throughout what you read in the Old Testament, all that is preparation for the Lord Jesus to come. And then he comes, gives his life for his people, ascends to heaven, and he is reigning even right now, you know that. And one day he will return for us. He will take us to be with him, and he will make all things new. We will have Eden restored, plus it will be better still than God's original good creation. God is a kind and faithful God, who even in wrath remembers mercy. I'm borrowing this phrase, by the way, in wrath remember mercy, from Habakkuk, because this is how he prays in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I would like to suggest to you that the passage we are considering tonight, this is the root of why Habakkuk can pray like that. Because in the greatest wrath that we have seen perhaps so far in the pages of the scriptures, there we see God remembering mercy and showering his kindness on us. So how should we live in this cursed, COVID-ridden world? Perhaps some of you are experiencing the effects of this one way or another even now. How should we then live as God's people? Well, let me close by turning our attention to Romans 8, 22-25. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope you were saved. Now hope that is seen is no hope, not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Friends, there is enough in this world, even now, to remind us of the goodness of God. As God's people, let's notice that. I've brought you some examples from the food and from the fellowship and especially our Savior. But notice the good things God gives us and take those as foretastes of something better still. We are not there yet, but one day we will have the fullness of God's goodness once again, without the curse, without the wrath displayed upon us. And oh, how we must pray, come Lord Jesus, come. And until then, give us patience and thankful hearts.